Thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Kim Beckman and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, June 21st, 2020. At Emmanuel Lutheran Church, we welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. In this time of social isolation, you can join our online Zoom services every Sunday morning from your computer or your smart device at 10:30 a.m. Find the link to our service at emmanuelevanston.org/events. And now here's this week's sermon from our interim pastor, Kim Beckman.
Grace to you and peace from our risen Christ. What memories do you have of that night 5 years ago when the news broke of the mass shooting at Mother Emmanuel? I remember disorientation and the first wave of news that a time of prayer and of Bible study, the sanctuary of a historic African-American church, had been mercilessly violated by the hatred of a white supremacist. I remember my Facebook feed filling up with grief and tear-filled remembrances of pastors Clementa Pinckney and Daniel Simmons, who had touched my colleagues' lives at our ELCA's Southern Seminary, where they studied together. Over time, I'd hear more about survivors who live to bear witness, and those lives and the legacies that we lift up and give thanks for today as martyrs to the faith. There was Mira Thompson, a teacher and counselor, who had attended to those myriad of thankless tasks at the church and was excited she had just received her license to preach. And Pastor Daniel Simmons, father, bus driver, veteran, always believing kindness wins, coaching Mira that night in leading Bible study for the first time. Tuanza Simmons, full of life and ambition, graduate of a historic Black college, a barber, poet, and lyricist, at Bible study with his mom and great aunt Susie. Susie Jackson, 87, passionate about education, the matriarch of her family and the senior group at Mother Emmanuel, showing no signs of slowing down. Cynthia Hurd, a librarian, networker for family and community at church every Monday and Wednesday since childhood. Ethel Lance served as sexton 7 days a week, keeping rooms tidy after visitors such as James Brown, Jimmy Carter, and Martin Luther King Jr. Pastor Sharonda Ann Coleman Singleton, known for being able to do it all, was also a mother and a speech therapist and a coach of the girls' track team. Pastor DePayne Middleton Doctor was known as a fiery preacher, a mother, an amazing alto with a heavenly voice, who had just started her call. We'd hear about Pastor Pinckney's last gifted day as a South Carolina state senator, at budget hearings receiving appropriations for his underserved 45th district before driving back to Mother Emmanuel. His passions were undergirding young lives and faith for challenges ahead, lifting up their leadership. One of those young men asked if he would stay that night for Bible study. So Pastor Pinckney, also a father, asked his wife and daughter to get some homework done and wait for him in his office. We heard about a young white man who had come in and been welcomed to a Bible study just like ours, about the radical hospitality they offered this stranger in Jesus' name. The hands of Pastor DePayne that shared a Bible with him, hands raised together in prayer just before the shooting began. Those united in a death like Jesus certainly now united in his resurrection. But if all this wasn't convicting, like our own Pentecost experience of looking at Jesus' cross asking, what then can we do? There was this to indict. The news came out that this self-professed white supremacist who came to them in hate that night had been baptized, raised, and was on the membership rolls of a congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And while some were cut to the heart, reviewing our records around so much normalized whiteness that we'd never named racism, there was also a torrent of defensive Facebook posts about how, yeah, but not our congregation. At the funeral, we'd see our presiding bishop, the face of the whitest Protestant denomination in the U.S., the faith shaper of both the Reverends Pinckney and Simmons, and their assassin. Not in her customary white robes, but in the black academic gown of the African-American tradition, a few seats away from President Obama, who offered amazing grace. But the revelation that this young man, so full of white rage and racial hatred, was raised up in a congregation of the ELCA, was this something you remember hearing about or being asked to consider? It was just last summer at the ELCA Churchwide Assembly, a day after an apology to members of African descent for the church's silence in the face of racism, that a resolution to set aside June 17th as a feast day for repentance was brought by Chicago Pastor Kwame Pitts, along with other African American leaders. The first thing that happened, a white bishop stood up and said this idea was fine, but the language in it was not the language of this church for our church's liturgical tradition, and the provisions didn't conform to our org chart. He offered an amendment for conforming to ELW protocol for festivals and commemorations, taking his mic time to explain the importance of the hierarchy of our liturgical days. Pastor Kwame got up to support the resolution, but against the amendment on the basis of her own mother's love for Lutheranism's rich liturgical tradition with which they had all been raised up. But she was interrupted and told she was at the wrong mic. She needed to be at the red mic for what she wanted to say, not the green mic, but then was told, no, just stay there, start over. A young white pastor got up to affirm the words were chosen carefully and should be respected. An older African-American gentleman affirmed not only the words, but the history of those who had come to the church to ask for this, that the large majority of European descent in the assembly could never feel in their own skin. And that when we feel uncomfortable in this way, our white privilege was talking. We should allow those to say what they meant to say, and the privileged to find a way to get comfortable with that. Two more white pastors got up to defend protocols of this church that the resolution writers should and must conform to. You will notice that we are not calling this a feast day of the church, but nonetheless, it is a day of repentance for racial violence, both life-ending and wearying by a thousand cuts perpetrated in church and society every day against siblings of color. It's a day of remembrance for martyrs who died in witness and service to the truly radical welcome in the gospel of Jesus. A day we are celebrating for the first time 5 years later, which seems to be an unconscionable delay. So we're taking just a minute here. But this is also a life-giving day that God seems to have delivered to us right on time for us, a way forward to be clearer about exactly what a life and death matter it is that we're talking about, needing to do something about in both church and society. So it's also a day of action. We hear the Apostle Paul's challenge. Do we want to keep on sinning so we can abuse and cheapen God's costly grace? Well, no, we don't want to keep on sinning. Our way of life is death dealing. We need to be about changing who and what we value and how we assign those values. We have renounced in our baptisms into Christ's death those powers that defy God and turn us from God's loving will for us and for all creation and from one another. In the Spirit's new life of resurrection, we come alive to God's way in Christ. Today's opportunity to follow our baptismal calling to strive for justice and peace comes at a time when our hearts are softened by George Floyd's brother's witness at his funeral, rightly reminding us that at its very root, the way to reconciliation comes by a reckoning. When hearts are cracked wide open by the disproportionate effects of coronavirus on communities of color, when we feel a rising up to say no to an economy of life and labor that says some lives are more disposable, when we rise up with a desire for every person to have their due process, we come to this day with members of Emmanuel who marched with the Poor People's Campaign yesterday and heard testimonies of the deep need to more radically welcome and preserve human life through the reckoning of that which must change to have the reconciliation of the beloved community in which all people can share in the wealth of the earth, where poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because human decency will not allow it, where racism and all forms of discrimination and prejudice give way to love and trust, triumphing over fear and hatred. Bishop Jennifer of the Episcopal Diocese of Indiana wrote a powerful reflection on the effects of racism in her own life and on the life-giving opportunities today. I hope you'll read it sometime in its entirety, and we'll get you the link, but here's a bit. She writes, "We have these stories," as she reflected on her own experience, "and we have not often told them outside of Black and Brown circles. There are experts who can better explain why, but I suspect it has something to do with the fact that it's hard to tell the stories of racial trauma to the people who have the power to make things different and won't. And when we have told the stories, long before there was an internet and hashtags, we were too often told to get over it, stop playing the race card, and conform." So here is the challenge for the Episcopal Church, she says. We need to stop being afraid of committing to the work of dismantling systemic racism and white supremacy. We need to learn and understand how it operates inside the Episcopal Church and in the world. As a predominantly white institution rooted in the American experiment, she says, we must be unequivocal and clear. She says, when I go to the webpage of Ben and Jerry's ice cream, it is clear that they are about selling ice cream and dismantling white supremacy. I want our church to be that clear. Our being afraid of making white people upset makes us complicit in keeping white supremacy in place. If we're not giving away our power and centering voices on the margins, then we ought not be surprised when people of color stop sharing their stories and attending our churches. She concludes, now is the time for acting, for doing the work of unlearning bias against Black and Brown people, our everyday choices from where to buy groceries, to what we read, to how we adorn our sanctuaries, to where our money goes, to how we vote, all add up. It all adds up to a world where people and systems are activated to value and support all of God's children, no matter what they look like or where they come from. And every one of these choices moves us a little closer to God's dream. Not just the American dream, but God's dream. At Emmanuel, can we be that clear as an anti-racist church, as clear as Ben and Jerry's are, that human life in God's image is valued pricelessly, that specifically Black lives matter and are vital in God's reign? I think we can. I know I have work to do, and I hope that I can do some of it with you here at Emmanuel, where you seek to practice Jesus' radical welcome, where you've done your work to be a reconciling in Christ congregation, where you've already learned in that process that following Jesus isn't comfortable, but is life-giving, and where we hear from Jesus today that we need not be afraid as he sends us out with the disciples to this reckoning, reconciling work for the soul of our personal lives, our church, and our nation, and shout it from the housetops. Jesus doesn't come to bring peace, but to make clear where the gospel stands on the side of values and dignity. Jesus tells us that when we're a little uncomfortable, a little afraid, that's when we actually know we're getting somewhere. That we won't have comfortable talks with our family at the Thanksgiving table when we call out racism, or at coffee hour when we develop an eye for and call out any idolatry of form that keeps us from seeing new things God is doing with us. Our Facebook posts about such life and death may get us in trouble with friends, and boldly putting our Zoom link on the church's page could get us Zoom bombed by haters. The good news is that while this work is big and hard and uncomfortable, it's God's work. We're not in it alone. We're part of something larger in God's color wonderful body. With its flaws, we are part of a church, an ELCA that wants to do better and has developed a pledge with concrete actions for racial justice to be an anti-racist people and an anti-racist church. And Susan has posted it for you in the chat, and you'll also get it elsewhere. But if you want to do something with the Poor People's Campaign, there's a whole national thing for that. And a great base in Evanston and partners at Grace and St. Paul's and an interfaith alliance to figure out Emmanuel's peace. You have an active welcome presence with adult spiritual formation and social ministry, with Susan and Charlie and others ready to gather in a coffee hour breakout room today, with any others here who would like to shape next steps in spiritual growth together, Emmanuel's way. We'll be inviting you at the beginning of coffee hour to raise your hand or use the participants button to raise the hand to be in on that room. And don't worry, it's not the only invitation you're going to get. You will not achieve racial justice and dismantle white supremacy for the world of God's dream in 10 minutes, but we'll be alive to God and see the support in one another that you're going to have for this work. And we'll come up with a date and a time to talk more together about what's possible for the beloved community at Emmanuel and through you and gospel mission to the world God loves and values. With saints and with martyrs at the Feast of Life, we throw open this window today and we pray, come Holy Spirit, and let this church say, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Pastor Kim Beckman and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And again, we welcome you to join our weekly online services each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Go to emmanuelevanston.org/events. And thanks for listening.